chapter 11, we're going to backtrack just a little bit, starting at verse 9, and we're going to read through chapter 12, verse 8. Let's pray first, and we'll ask God to bless us as we hear his word today. Our God and Maker, we thank you that you stoop down to speak to us in words that we can understand. And we still, because of our limitations and because of our stubborn sin, need you to do the work of opening our ears and opening our hearts to understand and accept and embrace and rejoice in all that you are telling us today through your word. I ask that you really work miracles among us through your truth, drawing us out of the darkness into light, spurring us on to put all our trust in your goodness, and to committing our ways to you, the God who made us, the God who rescues us. We ask that we will see fruit of your Spirit bringing new life where our hearts are dead and giving us the ability to hope in the certainty that you will work all things together for the good of those who love you, who have been called for your purposes. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray, amen. The Bible is for young people, and I know we all know that it's for old people too, but it's for young people. And as the preacher of Ecclesiastes starts to bring his book to a close, he turns his attention to the young people in the room. So I realize that young is a relative term. So definitely if everybody considers you young, then you're young. But even if you, maybe like me, kind of complain about aches and pains, if you're able-bodied, still able to make major choices in life about how you're going to spend your life, your energy, your time, then I'd say, you know, we're welcome to listen in and apply what the preacher says to the actual young people, to the rest of us. And he starts to speak to the young people, and he has some things to tell you. He has some things that you have to do. And it made me think of, I think I've told this story here before, but when I was in college, one year I lived on the same hall with a young man named Wesley. And Wesley used to come into my room and complain about his girl troubles and his friend troubles and how nobody liked the right kind of music. And he didn't really want to hear what I had to think. He just wanted to complain. And then he would just start to say, okay, I'm going to leave now. He'd start to walk out. So this happened all the time. I'd say, okay, have a nice day, Wesley. And then there'd be a pause. And he'd just keep walking. And he'd say, don't tell me what to do. It happened a bunch of times. Have a nice day, Wesley. Don't tell me what to do. Well, the preacher is going to tell you, young people, to have a nice day. So I guess it's up to you if you're going to say, don't tell me what to do, or you're going to listen to his advice. Basically, what he says can be broken down into two basic commands. So let's read this passage, and then we'll see what they are. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the helpers of the house, the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. This is God's word. But do you hear the urgency? Before it's over, young people, God gives you two commands. Enjoy being alive and remember God. So the first command is really pretty surprising if you consider, you know, Ecclesiastes has been felt maybe a little heavy, a little negative. But the first command is this: enjoy being alive, especially while you're young. Look at verse 9 again. Look at it again, chapter 11. Rejoice, O young man. And he's not just saying, you know, only young men, but he's using this example like he's talking to one young man, but applies to all young people. Rejoice in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Enjoy life. It's vanity. It's heaven. It's smoke. It's vapor. It's over like that. So enjoy being alive. I'm not going to do any spoilers, but maybe some of you know that on Christmas Day, Disney Pixar released their newest movie called Soul. And so I really don't want to give it away if you haven't seen it. But my interpretation of part of the movie is that it's kind of trying to say you're not really ready to live until you're ready to enjoy being alive. And it's really interesting because that's basically what the preacher is telling us here. You're not really ready to live until you're ready to enjoy being alive. So you can go watch it and see if you think I'm interpreting it correctly. But this is a very surprising end to the book of Ecclesiastes, in a way. But it's also very wonderful. And the God who wrote it is more wonderful than we can even imagine. And he's way more wonderful than we often imagine. James, in the New Testament, says, don't be deceived. Don't have wrong ideas about God. Every good and perfect gift, do you know where that comes from? It comes from God. People think Christianity is a killjoy. And actually, nothing could be further from the truth. You know what it's a killjoy? You know what kills happiness and joy and being alive? Sin. Laziness kills joy. Pride kills joy. Lust kills joy. Greed kills joy. Anger kills joy. Gluttony kills joy. Jealousy kills joy. Sin is the killjoy. God's not the killjoy. Look at what he says here. He says, young people, rejoice in being alive, in this gift of life and strength and youthfulness and vigor, and embrace it for all it's worth. He says, walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Enjoy the many things God's made for you to do. Enjoy and drink in the incredible things God has made for you to see. Now we get to verse 9, the second part of verse 9, and maybe you're like, there it is, God's the killjoy, because he says, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. And a first glance might make you think, oh, he's saying something like, have fun, but not too much fun. Or, you know, like, go to the party, but I'm going to hear about everything you did, so you better just sit in the corner and not enjoy yourself. But in the context of this passage, that's not what the preacher's saying, because in verse 10, he goes right back to saying, put away vexation from yourself, put away pain from your body, enjoy being alive. You will be judged in part, it seems like the preacher is saying, what's God going to bring into judgment? It seems like in part God is going to judge us for not enjoying, for not being grateful, for not embracing the life he's given us to live. The problem with sin is not that it makes us have too much fun for God, too much joy in living life in God's world. The problem with sin is that it makes us enjoy life in God's world too little. And so we feel like we have to invent new ways to enjoy being alive in God's world that involve breaking his rules and making up our own rules about what the good life will be. And God is telling us in this passage, don't live in blindness to the beauty and the delight and the goodness that still shines through in this world around you, even though it's broken by sin. And in particularly to young people. You, me, I guess I'm still kind of young. But young people particularly are blessed with getting to live out a little more fully what God created the world to be like. Older people start to lose their sight, but God created a good world to be seen. And when you're young, you get to experience it like that. Older people start to lose their mobility, but God created a good world to be explored. And if you're young, you get to take advantage of that. Older people start to lose their strength, but God created this world to be put to amazing uses. And if you're young, you get to learn to do that. And so the preacher says, don't be a fool if you're a young person. Don't throw away the gift of youth by spending it on sin or, and I'm going to explain what I mean by this in a little while. I think he would say, don't waste the gift of youth by spending it on triviality. Don't waste it by spending it on sin, but don't waste it by spending it on triviality. God will bring you into judgment for not enjoying being alive in your youth. God actually loves it when we enjoy his world. And so the devil sneaks in with one of his tricks. He wants you to think that enjoying being alive, that living your life to the fullest, means putting off seeking God. Now I'm enjoying being young, and then when I'm old, I'll seek God. But see, God, if God loves you enjoying his world, then getting close to God is actually going to help you enjoy God's world. So the devil wants you to think that enjoying life means putting off seriously seeking God, putting off loving God's people, putting off learning God's word. But enjoying being alive does not mean be reckless, be rebellious. Come on, we're young. It's a lie of the devil. And that's what he did to Adam and Eve. He says, you know what will really help you enjoy life? Ignore God for a little bit and just take this piece of fruit. It'll be so pleasurable. But actually the opposite happened. They didn't get pleasure. They got pain. They got death. So it was taking a break from God that ruined people's ability to really enjoy life. So rejoice in your youth or enjoy being alive. I'm not saying kids will be kids, you know, you gotta sow your wild oats. If you're young, God respects your intelligence too much to tell you the same lie that the devil tells you. You are a spiritual being created for glory. So the shallow pleasures of sin and just kind of wasting your time, it's a cheap substitute for what God wants you to enjoy. And so the preacher adds his second command. His first command is enjoy being alive, and he adds a second command in chapter 12. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember your Creator. Remember God. And I think it's so interesting because these are not really like two totally separate commands, right? Because he's about to go into how when you're older, it's going to be harder to enjoy life. So you should enjoy life now. But in chapter 12, he doesn't say enjoy life while you're young. He says remember your Creator when you're young. So he's not putting remembering God and enjoying life as like sort of competing interests. He's saying this is kind of two ways of saying the same thing. They're parallel. Is if, you know, you're supposed to enjoy being alive Monday through Saturday, and then on Sundays you gotta, you know, remember God. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if you want to enjoy life Monday through Sunday, then God has to become the one who's over all of it. Remembering God, and not just, you know, calling him to mind from time to time, but having him be the one thing. If you're not going to forget anything, if there's one thing that's going to be dominating your mind and how you engage the world, it's going to be him. To truly rejoice in being alive and to truly remember God are one and the same thing. And so if you've been around a while, you've heard us summarize the purpose of people in this way, that we were created to glorify God and what? Enjoy him forever. They go together. Enjoying being alive and remembering God go together. And part of it is this. If you really are starting to learn how good God is, really, and then you start to look at the world he's made, you'll start to love how good the world he's made is even more. And that's why I say that the preacher says, young person, don't be a fool. Don't throw away your life on sin or on triviality. Because we've got a bit of a warped idea that as long as we don't really break the Ten Commandments, it's not really, there's nothing wrong if we're always failing to keep what Jesus called the first and greatest command, which is to love the Lord God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our might, with all our youth. So God's vision for you is not just like, you know, don't break any of the rules. God's vision for you is to have your body rejoice in living life the way God intended it to be lived. And your mind rejoice in learning all the things God has put in this world for you to learn. So to just say, well, I'm not breaking any rules, I'm just going to, you know, kind of waste my time, is throwing away your life on triviality. I was thinking about it this way. Why do you think the preacher says, remember your Creator? Because he could have said, remember God, right? That's the way I was summarizing. He could have said, remember God. And actually, this was kind of surprising to me because I went and looked. And I don't think, I could have missed it, but I think I'm right. He doesn't call God Creator anywhere else in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is very surprising because Ecclesiastes is full of images that he took from Genesis, which is the book about creation. But he doesn't call God Creator anywhere else in the book of Ecclesiastes. So why, when he's talking to young people about enjoying life, does he say, remember your Creator? I found that to be a really helpful question to think about. Enjoy being young and remember, he doesn't just say God, he says, your creator. Well, I think there's probably more, but here are two ways that I thought of that we should think about that question. So first, when he uses the word creator, it sends us back, obviously, to Genesis chapter 1, right? And what is one, if you've learned this, what is one of the overwhelming themes of Genesis chapter 1 that ties directly into this passage in Ecclesiastes? Just think about it for a minute. Something about what he's telling us to do in this passage in Ecclesiastes and how it ties back into Genesis chapter 1. It's a little phrase that Genesis 1 keeps bringing up again and again and again. What God feels about the world that he's creating. It is good. It is good. It is very good. And so when we delight in the goodness of the world that God's made, we bring glory to the God who made it. We bring glory to the Creator. And the preacher is saying, young person, or, you know, we'll expand it. All of us here who are able-bodied and still able to engage in the world God has made, we are in a unique position, and young people in particular, in a unique position to explore the goodness of this world, to experience the goodness of this world, to delight in the goodness of this world. And the preacher says, don't waste this opportunity. Satan and the world, in terms of the world in rebellion against God, and your own sinful hearts want you to waste the opportunity to glorify God by enjoying the goodness of his world. And this room is probably filled with stories of ways we thought we could enjoy the world by breaking God's laws, and we actually hurt and injured, and in some cases destroyed our ability to enjoy God's world. So when you're pulled toward the foolish wasting of your time and your energy on things that are wrong and things that are meaningless, we play into the devil's hands. Because when you cultivate, when you sort of work at, like a garden, when you cultivate the ability, your capacity to delight in the goodness of God's world, in the goodness of music, not just listening to it, but even making it, in the goodness of food, sometimes making it, but mostly eating it, in the goodness of godly romance and wholesome in-person friendships, in the goodness of nature and the woods, in the goodness of God in the world of biology, in the goodness of God in the world of astronomy, in the goodness of God in language, which he made, and reading and storytelling and artistic pursuits. When you walk in the ways of your heart and you learn to take delight in these aspects of being alive in the world that God has made, and see things that God has truly made good, and you say, and you feel, these are good. You imitate your Creator, and you bring glory to the God who made you. And so the preacher is urging you, young person, to take delight in these good things while you can. And we have to remember, because we're so inclined to forget God, the preacher is not saying, just delight in these things and that's it. He's saying, delight in them with reference to the God who made them. Remember also, he says in verse 1, remember also the Creator that these good things point to. And that actually takes some, you know, consciousness. You know, it's not just if I enjoy a hamburger, I'm therefore remembering God. Remembering is also a conscious thing. So if all we do is enjoy the world as if it is God, if that's all we do, because you can find people who don't care at all about God, but they really do love, you know, hamburgers, they really do love nature and mushrooms out in the woods or blah de blah. But if all we do is enjoy the world as if it is God, and we ignore the God who made the world good, then we're kind of like the prodigal son. Remember the prodigal son, Luke 15? Jesus tells this story of a son whose dad had it all. He was a good dad. And the son went to the dad and said, "Dad, you know what I'm really thinking about is how when you're going to die, I'm going to get the inheritance. And you're kind of living longer than I expected, so could I have the inheritance now?" And the prodigal son takes the inheritance and he runs off to try to enjoy life apart from his dad. And do you remember where the prodigal son ends up? In the pigsty, right? Ruined his life, trying to enjoy his life apart from his good father. That's what it's like when you try to enjoy the world as if it is God, and you don't make it part of your aim to know the God who made the world. So remember your Creator. So here I just want to ask a question to kind of maybe help crystallize it a little more, particularly to young people. Are you spending the gifts of youth? And I'm thinking the gifts of time, the gifts of attention, of a strong body, of a strong mind, of strong emotions even. Are you spending those gifts on things that are increasing your ability to take pleasure in the good world God has made? Or if you really think about it, the things that are most getting your attention, most getting your time, most getting your energy, they're kind of shrinking your interest in this incredible world and all its potential that God has made. Okay, so that is just the first direction that we can go when we say, remember your Creator. Why did he say, remember your Creator? And I think it's because you were created to enjoy the good world the way that God enjoys it. The God who looked at what he'd made and he said, it is good. But here's the second direction I think we can go with. Why does he say, remember your Creator, and not just remember Yahweh or remember God? Remember the worst ever, remember the big man upstairs. Don't say that. God is here. God is present. He is upstairs, but he's downstairs. He's with us. Well, I think another reason that the preacher brings up the Creator here, and only here in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a book full of references to Genesis, is this. It sends us back to chapter 1 of Genesis, in general, but I think specifically it sends us back to the end of chapter 1 of Genesis, verses 26 through 31. So here's that. Genesis 1, verses 26 through 31. 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its root. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So the preacher's point about remembering your Creator isn't just remembering a point about how good God made the world. It's a point about how God made you, about how he's made people. Genesis 1 says, in his image, as creatures who uniquely reflect what God is like, who uniquely represent God's rule by how we engage with his creation and how we take care of the world that he's given us, who are uniquely able to relate to God and worship God and refer everything back to him in worship in a way that no other creature on the planet can do. You were created not just to enjoy the good world, but you were created to reflect and relate to your Creator in the image of God. So when he says, remember your Creator, you're the only creature on the planet who can do that. So here's my second question, especially for young people, but again, it applies to me, it applies to all of us in this room. Are the things you're spending the gift of youth? And again, I'm thinking the gift of time, the gift of attention, of a strong body, of a strong mind, of strong emotions even. Are you spending those gifts on things that are increasing the parts about you that mark you out as an image bearer? Or really kind of diminishing what distinguishes you and me from the other creatures? There are things about you and me that make us radically different from the animals, which, you know, is a good thing. And are we treasuring those things and refining those incredible aspects of our being made in the image of God? So, for example, there's nothing wrong with being a consumer, right? We need to consume food, and it's okay to take in media in a way. But God created people to be image bearers of the Creator. And so part of what he wants us to do is create things, make things, learn to make things. And when we are totally dominated by taking in, consuming media, consuming food, we're not really refining our ability to reflect what God is like as a maker. We're not really refining our ability to be, which God gave us this ability to be creators of arts and creators of music and creators of dishes, right? So like animals don't like put salt on the carry-on, right? They just eat the dead meat or whatever. But we get to create new dishes, right? When we just consume, we're not refining our ability to be creators of machines, creators of solutions to other people's problems and their suffering, to be creators of stories, to be creators of ideas. Or, for example, part of being made in the image of God is the incredible capacity not just to reflect what God is like as a creator, but to relate to him in a personal way while you're young. Animals don't pray to God. So if you're young, don't live like an animal. Pray to God. Develop a relationship with the one who made you. Use your strength to seek God, to sing loud to God, to pray earnestly to God, to serve God's people with all your might and strength and creativity and energy. Animals don't get to do that. You get to do that. Remember your Creator. Are you cultivating that capacity to reflect God's care for his people and have a relationship with God? Are you cultivating that capacity now while you're young, or are you putting it off until you basically can't do much by contrast? That's why I said everybody here is young, you know, because none of us are done seeking God yet. One other example that not everybody gets the opportunity to do, but a lot of us have this opportunity, and I think it's worth thinking about, the ability to read is uniquely part of being made in the image of God. It's not saying if someone can't read that they don't have the image of God. But when a person learns to read, it's one way of demonstrating that they're created in the image of God. It's totally unique to mankind. And it's a gift that people all over the world prize. People who don't have access to reading long to learn to read. People throughout history have treasured this gift. And yet in our day and age, it's worth realizing more and more people have the opportunity to read and choose not to. You've heard of being illiterate, right? Which is not being able to read. But we're becoming a society where more and more people are illiterate. That means we can read, but we just choose not to. So obviously this is not, I'm not saying you have to be a reader kind of personality. I'm just giving it as one example that this is part of being made in the image of God, that you as a young person could really work at and refine your ability to do something that is unique to humankind as people made in the image of God. And the reason why I feel confident enough to bring this up sort of from the pulpit is because God gave us a book. And so if you can learn to read it and learn to read it better, do it while you're young, while your mind is sharp, and you can get good at it, and then help other people know what's in the Bible. All right, so I could go on with examples, but maybe you could ask your parents for more examples, and we'll ask the Spirit to guide us into more ways of what's it look like to remember our Creator by cultivating the capacity that God has given us to do things that are unique to being made in His image. So these two intertwining commands, enjoy being alive and remember your Creator, especially, as I heard one pastor say it, just helpfully, enjoy being alive, remember your Creator, especially while you're young. And I want to just put a little point of urgency into it. Enjoy being alive and remember your Creator, especially in 2021. Especially because, and you know, you kind of knew the preacher was going to do this because he tends to focus on the negative a little bit. Especially because soon you'll start dying. And that's hard. Look at how the preacher puts it in 12, verse 2. He says in verse 1, remember your Creator before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before, remember this, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the days when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. So we have to use our poetic reading imagination, right? Because this is not super clear. What is he talking about? But you see, he's painting these pictures, right? These word pictures. In verse 2, he's painting this picture of everything going dark. And so all the lights go out. The sun, the moon, the stars. And if you think about it, what is that? It's really the opposite of Genesis 1, where God says, let there be light. And God saw it was good. God says, let there be moon and stars in the sky. And it was good. And here, the preacher is saying, all that's going to get reversed. It's the undoing of God's good creation is what he's painting a picture here of. But what is the preacher talking about? He's talking about aging. Aging. Getting old as sort of the undoing of God's good creation. He's talking about what the oldest among us, because of God's grace, don't complain about as much as they could. The fact that getting old is hard and painful. And we see the preacher is talking about aging like an uncreation because of the next picture he uses in verses 3 and 4. It's the picture of a house or kind of a household, maybe a household farm, just sort of starting to collapse. And all the activity starting to go silent. And just kind of like a dead town. Nothing's really happening anymore. But do you catch, it's like a double picture, because it's a picture of this house or this kind of family farm going into disrepair, but that picture is really a picture about the body falling apart. It's about the breakdown of the body. And so the trembling keepers of the house are the elderly hands that can't stop shaking. And the strong men now bent, maybe the legs, the back, and the few grinders left. And maybe like your first image is people like grinding at the mill, but we grind too, all of us, with our teeth, and there's only a few left, and they don't work anymore because they're falling out. Or the dimmed window watchers, maybe the eyes that are weak and weaker in old age, and the doors that are closed to the sounds on the street. Are the ears that have a harder and harder time making out what's going on out there? What are they saying? The preacher wants you, young person, in light of the fact that it's just a matter of time before this picture describes you. Your trembling hands. Your strong legs, bent and crooked with age, and all you could do is maybe sit most of the day. Your eyes dimmed, your ears weak. So he says, enjoy being alive and remember God now. And he adds one more to this picture of what age does to us. In verses 4 and 5, he talks about the aged person waking at the sound of a bird as maybe sleep becomes harder and harder to sustain or enjoy. Maybe waking up earlier, waking up a lot during the night. He says that terrors line the way, and walking itself becomes dangerous because you might trip and fall and start the decline of your health that way. He uses this image of the almond tree blossoming, which I was just going to skip that because I didn't know what it meant. But other people who are more aware of what an almond tree looks like when it blossoms is it turns all white. So it's just, again, a description of your hair going all white, of the body aging. And then he uses this picture of a grasshopper, which we think of as like springy, boing, 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 and it's just like pulling itself along, right? And then the next scene, it's the funeral. And man goes into the ground, and everybody else is walking around in the street. To remember your Creator in the days of your youth is to live in the light of how sin has ruined creation. As the wages of sin, we're supposed to make us hate sin, death creeps in and begins to unmake everything and unmake every human body. And so here in Ecclesiastes, he puts it this way. The dust returns to the ground. In Genesis 3, when God came to curse sin, what did he say? He said, you are dust, and to dust you are returned. So if being young is supposed to be a reminder, God is good, he made the world good, then elements of aging are supposed to be a reminder to young and old, sin has consequences. Sin is bad. And this is a tragedy. But it's a tragedy that we shouldn't just ignore or try to escape from. But the preacher wants to help us grapple with it because it is a tragedy. It's such a tragedy. In verse 6, he uses these images that, if you think about them, really are so sad. Even just to think about there's no people in these pictures, right? The person is disappeared. He says, remember your Creator and enjoy being alive before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered by the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. And it's like these precious, beautiful things that were either delightful to have or so useful for enjoying the goodness of water and life, and they just don't work anymore, lying there broken. And this is the final scene for every person alive right now. Shattered pitcher on the ground with the water spilled out of it. Just the remnant of an unfinished life, a body in a casket. So, coming back to this idea of enjoying being alive, because we got to reckon with death, and we'll do it in a minute, but enjoying being alive while you're young, here's my question. Are the things we are spending the gift of youth, or at least usefulness on, the gift of time, strength, desires, and clear-mindedness, are the things you're spending all that on things that you're essentially going to still be doing anyway when your body has deteriorated? Are you taking advantage of the things that you can only do while you're young? I have known people who are only capable of sitting down in a wheelchair, only capable of communicating through icons on a screen, interestingly enough. That was the only way they could communicate, pressing icons on a screen. Only capable, really, of little else than sitting and staring at a screen, or just kind of passively watching what is happening around them for hours, because they're physically capable of very little. So if you are a young person, I don't know how you feel about it, but I don't think that should describe how you're living your life now. Sitting for hours, mindlessly absorbing entertainment and communicating with others mainly through icons and acronyms. So obviously I'm kind of jabbing at maybe some overuse of technology, but I'm just trying to frame it in the picture of what are you missing out on if these things become more and more dominating how you relate to the world. Because one day your hands will tremble. So I think the preacher says, learn to sculpt, learn to draw, learn to build, learn to fix, learn to exercise, learn to, you know, use these amazing machines, computers, and enjoy them. But there's so many other things that God has given us. Learn a sport, learn an instrument, learn to serve others as a way of life while you have your strength. One day it will get hard to move around. So go outside, visit people, check on them, schedule a conversation, go out telling people about the good Creator, God, and Christ your Redeemer. Go to the ends of the world while your legs are strong, and spread the message of Christ. One day your eyes won't be able to read very well. So learn to study your Bible for all it's worth. Learn to pay attention to the beauty of the sunrise and the different times of the day and the shifting of the seasons and the beauty of the creatures and the clues that you see in other people's faces of how they're doing and how you might be able to help them. One day your mind might not be able to remember the name of the person in front of you or to enjoy analyzing a new topic. So put limits on absorbing things that dull your mind now. Because one day your mind will be dull and you won't be able to use it for these things that require focus and attention. One day your voice won't hold a note very well, so sing. One day you won't be able to hear what people are saying very well, so learn to listen thoughtfully. The preacher sums up this section, and really he's closing up the whole book of Ecclesiastes, and he has one more little comment to make next week. He ends it with this thing he's been saying the whole book through in verse 8. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. And here, when he says vanity, I don't think he's saying it's meaningless. He's using that aspect of that word that we talked about. It's smoke. It's heaven. It's a puff of mist. It's fleeting. So the preacher says, life is short. It's fleeting. It's vanity. And eternity is long. So don't waste your life. Enjoy being alive by remembering your Creator in the days of your youth. Well, I think that sums up what the preacher is getting at, but I think it raises one last question that we all need to consider, which is the question, what if I have wasted it? What if I do waste it? And I wake up one day and I look back at my life and I'm kicking myself because I ignored that sermon from Ecclesiastes. What if I've wasted being alive? Well, I think the preacher, it seems like, would have to say the answer is the same. Remember your Creator now, in the days when you're old. And really, the message of the Bible hinges on this, that the Creator has become the Redeemer. God is willing and God is delighted to forgive a wasted life. And God is able not only to forgive a wasted life, but to redeem a wasted life. Because the Creator who judges sin, who judges the sin of wasting being alive and ignoring God, is the kind of Creator who makes sinners new. He's the kind of Creator who makes sinners new. And so if you're here today and you are not a Christian, or if you believe in Christ but you know you've wasted your life and you've wasted your opportunities, please don't overlook what the rest of this book, the Bible, has to tell us. We have all failed to enjoy being alive the way God intended us to, and we have all failed to remember God as He ought to be remembered. And so we deserve the age, the aging and the death that's coming. And we deserve death for breaking His commands and wasting the gift of life. And if that's all that's true about you, if that's where we stand, then there's something even worse on the other side of aging and death. So if you saw Disney's Soul, that's a part where it's way off, right? After death is not the great beyond. It's so interesting. After death comes standing before our Creator for judgment. After death, for all who have wasted life and avoided God, comes the rude awakening to the Creator's judgment. But the Creator, full of mercy, became the Redeemer by becoming a creature Himself. The Maker became one of His image bearers. And in the flesh, this is what the Bible teaches, this is the good news, in the flesh, as a person, our Creator become creature, Jesus Christ, grew as a young man in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and with people, and He enjoyed being alive the way that God calls us to enjoy being alive. And He remembered His Father the way that we are supposed to remember our Creator. And He did that because we failed to do both things. And then, while Jesus was still young, just 33, the sky was darkened and the sun ceased to shine. And the curse against sin was poured out on Him, and His life was snapped, was shattered, was broken. The curse and the punishment of death and separation from God because of sin, Jesus endured. Jesus, who had lived a perfect life of enjoying being alive and remembering and living for God in all of it. And He has His life shattered like a lawbreaker, like a sinner. And what Scripture says, young person, old person, us middle-aged, whatever, millennial, whatever we are, whatever. What the Bible says is that He did both. Lived the perfect life and absorbed the God-forsaken death for you. For you. So that this day, whether you're old or you're young, if you will turn your life over to the Savior, you will be welcomed by God. And He'll say, it is good. You will be forgiven by God. You will be made new in your heart by God. And when that happens, for someone who turns to Christ and the Creator starts to make something new inside of them, it changes how we experience aging. Because then, when your body starts to decay, God says your spirit, your soul, your ability to relate to and enjoy and trust and rejoice in being alive and waiting for God is going to be renewed day by day as you learn the joy of living as a forgiven and set free person. And looking forward to the gift that God gives all His children, a new heart now and a new body later. The gift that God gives all His forgiven children, an eternity enjoying our Creator and Redeemer in a new heavens and new earth, in new resurrection bodies, never to die again, living in a world without sin, without decay, without corruption. So if you believe in Jesus, this is part of what you're called to believe. Do you believe it? And will you follow this Jesus, your Creator and Redeemer? Because then you'll be able to spend your life, your youth, and your age seeking and celebrating His goodness, both in the world He's made and in the redemption that the Son of God purchased with His own blood. And then when the days of evil come, the breakdown of your health and body, you'll be able to say, like Paul says, we've got a treasure inside these jars of clay. To live is not vanity, it's Christ. And to die is not vanity, it's gain. So I say, and the preacher says, life is short. It's breath, it's vapor. Eternity with Christ is forever. And that's why you should remember God and enjoy being alive in 2021. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, please, we praise you and thank you for this gospel. You redeem our youth and you redeem our aging and you redeem our dying. Through your life and your death and your resurrection and your sending of your creative spirit, I pray that you will help us to be awakened to the gift of life and allow us to turn to you with it and praise you and look to you for how you want us to spend it. And I praise you even more for the gift of eternal life, which you give freely to everyone who believes in Christ.